Well, speaking of prayer, as you pray this morning, let me add two names to your list. And of course, this is not exhaustive, but these guys are representative of pastors in the Houston area that are dealing with the aftermath of the hurricane. And both of these guys, one is a present student and one is a former student. First of all, there's a great guy at Humble Area First Baptist Church. It used to be First Baptist Humble. A great church, pastored by a guy named Barry Jeffries, not Jeffress, but Jeffries, J-E-F-F-R-I-E-S. And Barry's a super guy. Their church is was completely underwater. And a beautiful facility, probably built 6 or 8 years ago. So they have a long road ahead of them. And then also, one of our doctoral students, a guy named Coleman Philly. And Coleman is pastor at the First Baptist Church in Katy, Texas. Many of you know where Katy is, a suburb of Houston. And I got a text from him this morning, and they spent the last several days pulling all the flooring and the tearing down the walls and their welcome center, their educational building. So I can't begin to fathom that. But those guys are young guys that love the Lord and are serving Him faithfully. And so they're just representative of the people we need to be praying for. So thank you in advance for praying for them. Well, I'm excited today. We begin our study in the book of Exodus. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now, most all of us had a parent, maybe a dad, a mom, somebody who was always encouraging us to behave like we should. And if you grew up in a home anything like mine, if I were going on a trip or I was going to be out of my parents' control for a few hours, which was indeed a dangerous thing for them, they would usually give me these lectures like, mind your manners, or remember, son, you didn't grow up in a barn, those kind of things. And so manners are really important. I found out early on, my mom always thought they were pretty important, and I found out they are. But, you know, today we've got everybody from Emily Post to Miss Manners to advice columnists, people telling us to mind our manners. Thought of that this week as we come to the book of Exodus in chapter 3, where Moses has an encounter with the living God. And it's really a crash course in holy etiquette. Specifically, what I'm referring to is what happens down in verses 5 and 6. Moses is confronted with the presence of God, right? And what does God say? Moses, you can come this close, but don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And so it's really an important text that I think introduces us to the book of Exodus. Now, let's go back a little bit. Let's get a little background. You remember that the children of Israel, God's people, following the exaltation of Joseph to number two in command in Egypt, they're sitting pretty well, aren't they? I mean, he's number two guy in charge. He's in charge of all the granary, all the food. Brings his family, brings his dad down. There's peace, and then there's tranquility. I want you to write down or underline Exodus 1:8 because it's pivotal. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now that'll tell you a lot right there. You're going to see a shift from peace and tranquility to persecution and turmoil. And in the midst of that persecution and turmoil, what happens? The people cry out to God, oh Lord, deliver us, intervene here. We need you to work. And the Lord hears their cries. So that leads us into the last part of chapter 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I want you to remember that. God remembered His berit. God remembered the agreement that He had made with Abraham and Isaac and Japheth. And then I love verse 25. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And God knew. You know, I think that applies not just to ancient Israel, but because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever your circumstances are today, whatever your burden is, whatever your pain is, whatever your issue is, God knows. God knew then, God knows now. That leads us into chapter 3. Now, remember Moses? He is, put in the little basket. He's found. He's raised in the court of the king. And then he has a burden and a concern for his people. He takes matters into his own hands. And he kills an Egyptian. He has to run for his life. And so Moses has to flee when he's about 40 years old. And he ends up on the backside of the desert where he spends the next 40 years of his life. I don't want to read into the text, but I think it's probably safe to say that Moses was pretty bummed out. Things hadn't gone like he expected. Perhaps he felt that, I'm now unusable. Now I've been shelved. I've been forgotten. But in our text this morning, we're going to see that God had not forgotten Moses' address. Here's Moses on the backside of the desert. He's near Horeb, which, by the way, is the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. How fascinating. God doesn't waste our experiences on us. If Moses were going to lead the children of Israel, if he were going to be their human deliverer, he would need to know the topography. He would know the lay of the land. And 40 years on the backside of the desert near Sinai gave him that. Fascinating. But Moses needed to meet the living God. And I want you to understand this morning, Moses had awareness of God, obviously. He knew God as the God of history. He knew God as the God of creation. But he didn't understand completely. He didn't know, like he would know, that God is the God of the present and the future and is the God of redemption. Well, let me read the first few verses. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, can you imagine that? You look at this bush, you look at this tree, and it's on fire, but it's not consumed. There's this fire, but the tree doesn't begin to crumble and dissipate and fall apart. It's not consumed. I think that would get your attention. Well, it's implied here, but I think it's important at the outset of this story to say God's encounter with Moses and this whole deliverance thing from Egypt, which we're going to see in the book of Exodus, is really a matter of God's gracious initiative, isn't it? It's true of people then, and it's true of people now. By nature, we are sinners and not seekers. And I know somebody might say, well, there are people who seek after God. Well, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. People may seek the idea of God. We're going to worship someone or something, right? But the Bible says, left to ourselves, we're sinners. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are born under the sentence of condemnation, under the wrath of God. Well, if that's the case, well, why does God even fool around or mess with us? And the answer is because it is the nature of God to display His kindness and His mercy. And aren't we glad of that? But Romans chapter 1 tells us that all of us are without excuse. By nature, we're idolaters. That was true then. It's true now. It was true of Moses. It's true of you. And in the midst of this, God takes the initiative. And notice, he meets people on his terms, in his way, in his time. Here's old Moses. He's about 80 years old now, discharging his duties on the backside of the desert. He's a shepherd in Sinai, and God shows up. I love that. God does not need a PR department. He doesn't need a slick advance team. He's the God of the universe. And when it was time to effect the deliverance of God's people, God shows up, and he shows himself strong in the life of this man, Moses. Now, notice how he does it. He's going to use the visual and the audible and the ordinary. The visual, the audible, and the ordinary. Now, we've already talked about the visual. This was a stunning thing. You see this fire in a bush. It's a thorny shrub in the desert. You see this fire in the desert in a shrub, and the shrub is not consumed. Well, that would get your attention. Apparently, there's a flame from the midst of it, and in that flame, you have a manifestation of the angel of the Lord, a manifestation of the presence of God. And we could talk this morning about, is this a theophany, a Christophany? What's going on here, a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ? Look, we can say here, this is a manifestation of God revealing himself through supernatural means, through a fire that's flaming from a bush that is not consumed. That's what's going on. So the visual, well, think about in Scripture how often fire is indicative of two things. Number one, it's indicative of the presence of God. We will see in days to come that there's the pillar of cloud and then the pillar of fire by which God leads his people. So the fire of God speaks to the presence of God. It also speaks to judgment and purification, doesn't it? The fire of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the purity of God. And so that's what you have going on through this visible manifestation. Now, and Moses said, how about that? In chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible records a guy talking to himself. That ought to make you feel better. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. What caught his attention? Not that the bush was burning. Now, that was unusual, I'm sure. You didn't see bushes burning. But what was even more unusual is that the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And so there's the audible. Moses talks to himself. But then notice what happens. When the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. And notice two times, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. One word in Hebrew, hineni. Here I am. Here I am. I think the Lord had Moses' attention. So you have the visual and you have the audible. And would you notice that God calls Moses by name? Calls him by name. Not just once, but two times. Moses, Moses. So you have the visual and the audible. And then you have the ordinary. A great reminder for us. You know, when Moses got up that morning, he didn't pull on his sandals and think, you know, I think today God's going to reveal himself to me and there's going to be this burning bush and I'm going to have a revelation from God. It was another ordinary day in the life of Moses. At least he thought it was going to be. But what we're going to see in the book of Exodus and the life of Moses as a whole, because God is a miraculous king of the ages, he can make the mundane miraculous by the power of his presence. And what was the one thing that Moses would need as he went forward as God's deliverer? Well, he needed a lot of things, didn't he? But most of all, he needed an assurance and an awareness of God's presence. Of God's presence. The people outside of us, unbelievers, they will tell you, they will tell me that we're crazy. But one of the distinguishing features of the people of God is that we have a sense of and an awareness of the presence of God. And I'd like to stand up here before you and tell you that I always have this keen, overwhelming, powerful sense of the presence of God. But if I did that, I'd be lying to you. That's why I need Scripture. That's why I need you as my fellow believers. That's why I need to sit under the Word, because I need constantly that reminder that the presence of God is always with me. Jesus promised it to me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. But if that's true, then even the mundane, even the routine, takes on really a supernatural dimension, as we're going to see. Well, now, let's look at a few other things in chapter 3. So we see God's gracious initiative. I don't want to get out of chapter 3 without talking to you for a moment about God's timeless existence. Now, in Scripture to this point, we have in the creation account a name used for God, Elohim, which really speaks of God's power as creator. And then we have Yahweh, which we'll talk more about in a moment. I put it in your outline today. In Hebrew, originally there weren't vowels, and so the designation for the divine name, YHWH, later vowels were added. As best we know, it probably sounded something like Yahweh. And then it was Germanized and Anglicized. We got Jehovah, and now in most of your Bibles, when the covenant name, when the divine name of God is used, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so in this passage alone in chapter 3, we have Elohim, and then we also have Yahweh. Well, what are the distinctions? Well, Elohim speaks of God's greatness, His power in general, and then His role as creator. Yahweh speaks of God's personal space and time involvement in the lives of His people, His timeless existence. Now, why does this matter? Well, because it speaks of God's supremacy and also His specific involvement. I'll put it another way. God is not simply creator. He is also redeemer who's intimately involved with His people. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. And the Lord, as we go on in chapter 3, tells Moses, "Hey, Moses, I've seen the cry of my people, and I'm going to raise you up to be the instrument of deliverance. You're going to lead my people out of bondage." And Moses immediately gets a case of severe cold feet. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. If I go to the people, who shall I say sent me? What is the name of this God? Now Moses understands that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see it there? Verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So God has a historical connection in the past with these people. But notice what Moses does. "If I come," verse 13, "to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "Hayah," in Hebrew, "I am who I am." This forms the foundation of the divine name. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," combination of Elohim, Yahweh here, "has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." The constancy, the timelessness of God. I can't say it any better than the old English expositor Alexander McLaren said it. Why is this name and this revelation of God's name so important? Why would it mean so much to Moses, and why should it mean so much to us? Alexander McLaren beautifully connects this word of introduction of the name of God to the burning bush. That is to say, the fire that burns and does not burn out, which has no tendency to destruction in its very energy and is not consumed by its own activity, is surely a symbol of the one being whose being derives its law and its source from itself. The one being who alone can say, "I am that I am. I am what I was. I am what I will be. The law of nature, the foundation of his being, the only conditions of his existence being, as it were, enclosed within the limits of his own nature. You and I have to say, I am that which I have become, or I am that which I was born, or I am that which circumstances have made me. He says, I am that I am. All other creatures are links. This is the staple from which they all hang. All other being is derived and therefore limited and changeful. However, this being is underived, absolute, self-dependent, and therefore unalterable forevermore. Because we live, we die. In living, the process is going on of which death is the end, but God lives forevermore, a flame that doesn't burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. I need a God like that, don't you? And a God like that ought to be worshiped with fear and trembling and holiness. And you know what? Too often I don't do that. I swagger or attempt to swagger into the presence of God with an air of casualness that in no way befits the splendor and the holiness and the power and the magnitude of God. And let me tell you something. It's a reminder to me. I cannot give away what I do not possess myself. If my heart's not staggered and conquered and controlled by the holiness and the beauty and the worth and the power of God, I shouldn't expect others around me to have the same sentiments and emotions. So you see, Moses' encounter meets us squarely in the face with this God with whom we have to do. Like the kids in Narnia said, you know, Lucy said, oh, he's a good God, but he's not safe. He's not safe. And so the timeless existence of God, I am. Well, this God reveals himself. Here's what's wonderful. He reveals himself in space and time. So we don't need to listen to Oprah and think of God as a good feeling or a positive vibe. No, he's the timeless God who meets us in space and time. Listen to C.S. Lewis. Where except in the present can the eternal be met? He came to Moses and he comes to us. This is a staggering thing. His promises are boldly written over every moment of our lives. That's why in the end, no moment is mundane. You may think you've got a crummy schedule this week. You might be sitting there thinking, not only do I not have anything to look forward to this week, I have a whole lot of things to dread. Well, the presence of God can drastically alter all of that. Well, the whole point of I am, this unchanging, unalterable God, is that he is the ultimate and the original promise keeper. Y'all remember the famous movie? It was in 1939. It was Gone with the Wind and The Wizard of Oz. And some of you are as old as I am and older. I will not point you out. But I remember growing up in the country, we had three stations, two in Shreveport, one in Texarkana. And I remember in the fall of every year, they would run The Wizard of Oz. And they would usually start it at 7 o'clock on a Sunday night. And so I could make it home after church just in time. And, I mean, that was the highlight of the year, The Wizard of Oz. But y'all remember, the story. At the end, you know, there's Tin Man and Scarecrow and Dorothy and you know, they need courage, they need a heart, they need a brain. She needs to get back to Kansas, and the wizard's supposed to have all the answers. But the curtain is thrown back, and there's this little midget of a guy who is powerless, right? He can't follow through on any promise that he's made. That is the direct contrast to the living God. Man, when you throw back the curtain on the God who reveals himself in Scripture, you've got a robust, powerful, perfect track record of promise-keeping God. And that ought to give you hope. Well, there's another thing I want you to see in this text. God is utterly faithful, timeless, powerful, takes the initiative, he's gracious, but notice that he's marked by an absolute holiness. Moses, do not come near. Don't come any closer. You know, I hear people say, and I see in music, and I get that. I want intimacy with the Lord. Oh, I just want to see Jesus. Oh, I just want to embrace him. Well, all of this touchy-feely stuff, all this chumminess with the, man, if you really saw God in the manifestation of who he is, you couldn't stand it. And about the only proper response to the magnitude of who God is to just fall on your face. I don't see a lot of that today. He's the good buddy. He's the man upstairs. He's the guy that I crank off a prayer to when I get myself in a bind. He's the God that football coaches and politicians invoke because, hey, we want to be sure we cover all of our bases. But the God who reveals himself in Scripture delights for being known for who he really is. And he's not a good luck charm we carry around. He's the God of time and eternity. And he's a God who can transform your presence. God gives extraordinary status to ordinary events. And he meets you where you are. And he meets you in the areas that it would seem to you where life has isolated you. Don't have as much get up and go as you used to have. Feel isolated because this time period and stage of your life, it's not a big deal for God. He reached out to an isolated guy on the backside of the desert and forever changed the trajectory of the people of God and the whole church of the living God. Well, look at the call and response. God says, Moses, Moses, Moses says, here I am. Don't come any closer, Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is Kadosh. It's holy ground. The word means, the noun means set apart. The verb means to set apart, to consecrate. That is, God is wholly other. He is set apart. And because God is here, Moses, the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Well, let's talk for a minute about the symbolic significance of being barefoot in the desert. What's the big deal about Moses? Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off. Well, in ancient times, in ancient settings, you didn't have the sanitary things that we have today, roads, cars, all these conveniences. People walked. If you were going to go somewhere, it was going to be by ankle express, right? And so if someone went into the home of somebody, there was usually a slave there. And what did that slave do? He took their shoes and cleaned the muck and the mess off their shoes. And they didn't dare enter into that house because they didn't want to defile that house with their dirtiness, right? And so it was an ancient Eastern custom, right? We're going to take off our shoes. We don't want to define. We recognize the purity and the uniqueness of this dwelling. So it was a token of respect. And here the Lord's going to elevate it. Moses, take your sandals off. For the place on which you're standing is pure ground. It's holy ground. Man, what a great text to remind us that it will not do, not now, not ever, it will not do for us to domesticate God into our friendly little mascot that we can conjure up and just relate to in any way we want to. No, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the timeless God. And when you meet God, everything changes. You see, the burning reality of God's presence demands, calls for, requires a response of barefooted worship. That doesn't happen enough in my life. And it needs to happen more. You know, the scribes, they wouldn't even write the name Yahweh. They'd substitute wherever they saw it in Scripture. Adonai, Lord, is the word they'd use. They wouldn't even pronounce the name Yahweh. We've degenerated a long way from that, haven't we? The holiness of the name of God. What a reminder. If I don't value the uniqueness and the beauty and the worth and the timelessness of God, then who will? His absolute holiness. Your own sacred gown, Moses. Moses says, "Here I am." Aren't you glad God is both imminent, He's near, and He's transcendent. I remember in junior choir growing up, you know, David, you're right this morning. If you grew up in church and you, the hymns, I remember singing in preschool choir, "God is very near, God is very near. Even when I'm sleeping, God is very near." But then as I grew up, I also learned the words, "The immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." Man, we need both of those. A God who is near and a God who is transcendent. And we get that, don't we? We get that with our God. Look at Moses' response. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." No lighthearted, casual triviality here, is it? Just a man on his face who's met the living God. Well, let's tie it all together then. Because God reveals Himself as infinitely holy, I need to respond with worshipful anticipation and awe. We're going to see Moses would learn to trust the Lord. It would take him some time, but let's not throw Moses under the bus. We have a couple of thousand years on him, don't we? But Moses would learn to count on the presence of God, so much so that Moses would say to God later, "God, I don't want to take a step forward unless I'm assured that you're going with me." That's what I need. That's what you need. "God, I don't know where I'm going, but wherever I'm going is fine as long as I know you're with me." Well, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote it, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." I'll let you meditate on that. We probably need to be taking off our shoes more than we do, and I'm not speaking of the literal shoes on your feet. Though it'd probably be good to take those off as well from time to time. D.A. Carson says, "At its core, holy is almost an adjective corresponding to the noun God." And then we would be remiss if we didn't make the ultimate connection. Look where this is all going. God is calling a people unto Himself. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt. Remember the Passover? He's going to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And from out of that group of people, God is going to raise up one who is a Savior. And the prophecy in Isaiah says, everything in the earth will die, the Hebrew says, like gnats. But the Lord's salvation endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? So we go in Scripture from a burning bush to a bloody cross. And the message is that God is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And Hebrews tells us that God has now revealed himself fully and finally in Jesus. He spoke in partial, incomplete ways in the past. He spoke in a burning bush. But now he's spoken fully and finally in the person of his Son. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, everything Moses had on the backside of that desert, you and I have, and more. It's all a matter then of holy etiquette to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We bow before your majestic greatness. Father, we thank you that you're imminent, that you're transcendent over all. But we also thank you that you're near, that you've come to us in the person of Jesus. And Lord, thank you that no day is routine or mundane as long as you, the supernatural God of time and eternity, are in it. So, Father, thank you for visiting Moses on the backside of the desert. And thank you for the promise that you will and you have visited us right where we are. We praise you and we worship you on holy ground. Through the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.